Good morning. How is everyone? Good to see you out. Good for you. Look at you. Look, Canadians. Wow. This doesn't stop us. So one of the initiatives, one of the things I've sensed, and I know our leadership team has sensed as well, it's the one thing that churches have a tendency to, if they're not continually leaning in to the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants, if they're not engaged, if they get, you can get too inward looking, and where it just becomes about your own thing, what's going on in your own little club, so to speak. And we have to go back to Jesus' words and what Jesus calls the church to, and the church being every one of us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're the church, right? We are all the church. And one of the things you see about Jesus is that Jesus has good news for our world. I just want to bring up in Mark's gospel. It says here later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. And the question becomes, what's the good news? What is it? Well, Mark has recorded it. He announced, the time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. That's the good news. Now, I know there's more to that that says, repent of your sins and believe the good news. Understand what Jesus is saying, that he's come. And this is how I see it. This is how I see things. Is that the world, we talk a lot, you'll hear the phrase, you know, the upside down kingdom. And I don't believe that. I actually believe that we're upside down, that our world is upside down. If we were ducks, we would be flying upside down. And you know how weird that would look with feet up, right? There'd be a problem with landing. Right? Think about it, right? And Jesus comes in, his kingdom breaks in. And Jesus goes, what are you guys doing? Why are your feet up? It's not the way you fly. That's not life. I'm coming here to show you life. Hence the words, repent of your sins. What repent means is metanoia, and it means rethink. You got to rethink how you fly, because you're going to crash and burn like you have been doing for millennia. Stop, right? And he's saying, change your ways. You got to change. And if you've been flying upside down all your life, you don't know. In fact, to fly right side up seems weird. You don't know how to do that, right? And Jesus says, change the way you think. And God knows, God knows it's not just a matter of this is how to live life. God sees that each and every person, we carry guilt and shame because look at our world, right? It's nothing new that what we're seeing. I know it's new for our generation, just the tension and just everything up, you know, just seems like this earthquake waves going, you know, just, it just seems really hard, but it's nothing new for humanity. And Jesus showed, I'm going to deal with that guilt and that sin and that shame. And that's what you see with Easter, right? With Jesus went to the cross. God goes to the cross and dies. His body for us, his life for us. And the blood is poured out and there's forgiveness of sin. That's the whole thing. And so this thing about Jesus, that the kingdom of God is near, the cool thing is Jesus is saying that I'm bringing the good news. Now, I want you to go and share that with the rest of the world. I know sometimes I wonder if for myself, if I'm taking a more of a passive stance saying, Jesus, you got to come change our world. And I don't step into that. And we're called to step, to be sharers of the good news. There's good news for the world. Like, seriously, no, really, there is. Our world's like stressed to the max. A lot of fear. And I don't know, I was going to quote who said this, but it's love that drives out fear, right? Love casts out fear. A number of people in the scripture say it. Love casts out fear, right? And that's what we need. That's what we're called to go do. And we get to be a part of that. And so how do we share? Because people aren't sure, right? They're, you know, not sure about stuff. Well, there's ways, there's tools that are out there. You can call them tools, you can call them vehicles to help people, introduce people to Jesus. Because I'm convinced, if you get to meet Jesus, you're going to love Jesus, man. You're going to really love him. And so one of the programs that has been around for, I don't even know how long, at least 25 years, and it's very effective, very effective. Why? Because they just introduced Jesus to us. So we want you to see, it's just a 20-minute video. Is the first one, Glenn? Okay, we do have a team. Glenn's going to come up afterwards and just share a bit. And to give you an idea, because it's not the team going out and you know, yes, we want to let our neighbors know, yes. The easiest way, and this has been proven, the best way is to invite those, your friends, your family, like just people you know. That's who will come. Really hard if you just live out there and you see a banner, Alpha, come check us out. People, if you're like me, it's like, probably not, unless you're streaming it. So anyway, give your attention to the screens.
Hi, I'm Nikki. Welcome to Alpha. Life is busy. Every day we ask so many questions. What should I wear? What's the weather going to be like? What's happening today? How am I going to fit everything in? But then there are those bigger questions. Like, why am I here? Where am I heading? Is this it? Is there more to life than this? These are life's big questions, but there's rarely enough time to think them through properly.
We all have different perspectives on the meaning of life and faith, and Alpha is an opportunity to explore life's big questions.
This is a great place to come together and talk about them openly and honestly. I'm Gemma.
I'm Toby.
And this is Alpha.
I go on Google.
I definitely Google.
I go on Wikipedia.
Internet.
I scroll through all the different answers, and then I try and combine it, and then make my own kind of like cornerstone.
Or smart friends.
I don't ask big life questions. It's too hard to answer.
Google. Or my grandmother.
I meditate or I read.
When I have a big life questions, I probably go to my family.
I haven't really had any massive ones yet, so.
To my mom or my dad, basically.
My mom or my dad, maybe my grand.
I get most of my answers from the library, in any section there, because I don't really trust the people that I'm around.
The key is always to yourself. You gotta figure some things out for yourself.
If I'm confused, I go to him first. And he confuses me more.
But when it's something more personal, I try to find it within myself first.
Friends of mine told me that the first night they came to Alpha, they sat in their car for half an hour waiting and watching people going in. And eventually when they'd seen enough normal looking people going in, they thought they'd give it a try.
And one thing that might be going through your mind is, am I going to be the only one there who doesn't believe all this stuff, who's not a Christian, that doesn't go to church? Well, if that's you, then you're in the right place. Alpha is designed for people who wouldn't call themselves Christians or who are not regular churchgoers.
It might feel a bit strange to be discussing life and faith with people that you've never met before, but the best thing about Alpha is often the great friendships that are formed over the weeks.
For much of my life, I was not remotely interested in Christianity. In fact, I didn't think I'd ever come to something like Alpha. I was not brought up as a Christian. My father was a secular Jew. He was an agnostic, and my mother didn't go to church, and I had no interest at all in Christianity. First of all, I just thought it was so boring. Everything to me about church, Christianity, religion was just dull and dreary. And it kind of made me feel a little bit guilty. I didn't know why, but I just didn't want to have anything to do with it. And I also thought it was untrue. I thought I'd sort of thought it through, and I'd come up with these intellectual objections, and I call myself, very pretentiously, I call myself a logical determinist. And I quite enjoyed arguing with people who call themselves Christians. And at university, I had a bit of a reputation for being an argumentative atheist. And I also thought it was irrelevant to my life. I couldn't see how someone who'd lived 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, could have any relevance to my life today. It just seemed outdated and irrelevant. But at the same time, looking back now, I would say something was missing. I say that because I don't think I was living in the moment. I was always looking forward to the next thing in life. So when I was at school, I was thinking, when I finish my exams, maybe that will be when I'm going to really start to enjoy life. I finished my exams, and then after about 3 weeks, I started to think there's got to be more to life than this. And I thought, well, maybe when I've left school, that will be what life's all about. And then I left school, and after about 3 weeks, I started to think, there's got to be more to life than this. I thought, well, maybe the answer is to get a girlfriend. And somehow, I don't know how I managed it, but I managed to find a girlfriend. Again, after about 3 weeks, I started to think, there's got to be more to life than this. And basically, there was something missing. I was longing for more.
The actor Jim Carrey once said, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they've ever dreamed of, so they would know that's not the answer." Some people dream of having their name in lights, of fame and fortune. Some people dream of finding happiness through relationships, careers, money, whatever it may be. But do you ever get that niggly feeling that, as good as those things are, there must be more to life?
Yeah, all too often, life just doesn't turn out the way we think it should. And even when it does and we achieve our wildest dreams, it's somehow never quite enough. It just doesn't satisfy. It's like there's something missing. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In other words, I'm the one who fulfills the longing that's deep inside every human heart. Jesus claimed to be the one person who can satisfy that spiritual hunger.
Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of the rock group Queen, had amassed a huge fortune and attracted millions of fans. But he admitted in an interview shortly before his death that he was desperately lonely. He said this: "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man, and that's the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship."
Ultimately, there's only one relationship that is totally loving and goes on forever, and that's a relationship with God. And Jesus said, "I am the way," to that relationship. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life."
Maybe money?
What makes me happy? Music. Music, ice cream, and cheese.
Sleep makes me happy.
I go to the gym, see my friends, go to the pub, play football.
Dogs.
Alcohol.
Women. Pretty much.
The idea of life in general makes me happy.
Clothes. Women.
More to life than this?
That's a really good question.
I don't know, I can't tell you.
I think we're supposed to learn a couple of things. There's nothing more.
I'm still figuring that out, to be honest.
No. It's live in the moment.
Absolutely. I strongly believe that there's more to life than this.
No idea. Sorry.
When I was about 17, I was sitting having a burger with two friends, and we were looking out the window and commenting on a few of the stores across the street, and I suddenly realized that I couldn't read any of the signs, even if I squinted. So I asked if I could borrow one of my friend's pair of glasses. And as soon as I put them on, I realized I could see everything, like colors, shapes, words. I was amazed at how everything was so clear. And I could see before, but now I could really see. And to me, that's the best way to describe the difference that Jesus makes. Jesus is the lens through which we see God. And he's also the lens by which we see the world in a totally different way.
Jesus said, "I am the truth." Some people's response to a Christian might be, "Well, it's great for you, you found meaning and purpose in your life, but it's not for me." But when you think about it, that's not actually a logical position, because if Christianity is true, it's of vital importance to every one of us. And if it's not true, it's not great for us, because it means we're deluded. C.S. Lewis was one of the great intellectual giants of the 20th century, probably best known as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia. He said this: Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. I come from a family of lawyers, so naturally I wanted to look at the original documents and sources. I never really looked at the evidence before, and I was astonished at how much evidence there is for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. For me, it was through reading these documents that we find in the New Testament that I came to the conclusion it's true. One of the last cases I did as a lawyer was in the Court of Appeal in front of Lord Denning, an absolutely brilliant mind, perhaps the greatest judge of the 20th century. He said on one occasion that his Bible was his most tattered book in his library. He'd examined the evidence really carefully, and he came to the conclusion, it's true. One former professor of history at Oxford University described the resurrection as the best attested fact in history. I hadn't realised how many of the pioneers of modern science were believers. Descartes, Newton, Kepler, Galileo, Locke, Copernicus, Faraday, Kelvin, Pasteur. Francis Collins, one of the greatest scientists of our time, was director of the Human Genome Project, mapping the 3 billion letters in the human DNA, considered by many to be the most significant scientific undertaking of our time. He describes how he encountered Jesus and came to believe in the truth of Christianity.
Well, in the home where I grew up, faith was not something that was talked about very much. My father was a professor of drama, my mother a playwright. When I went to college and those discussions in the dorm late at night about religion began to occur, I had no particular reason to attach value to a faith system. It had never been something I was familiar with or had internalized at all. And I assumed that any religious feelings that anyone held must be on the basis of some emotional experience, and I didn't trust those, or on the basis of some childhood indoctrination, which I felt I was fortunate to have missed. I loved the experience of learning about the human body and all of the components of that, and I particularly loved being introduced to genetics. But then I ended up in the medical school curriculum, sitting at the bedside of patients with diseases. This was no longer an abstract study of molecules and organ systems. These were real people. And one afternoon, one of my patients, a wonderful elderly woman, much like a grandmother, who had very bad heart disease, she had a particularly bad episode of chest pain while I was with her. She got through it, and at the end of that, explained to me how her faith was the thing that helped her in that situation. She realized that the doctors around her weren't really giving her that much help, but her faith was. And after she finished her own very personal description of that faith, she turned to me, and I had been silent, and she looked at me quizzically, and she said, "What do you believe, doctor?" And ultimately, I had to admit to myself that her question had made me realize that I had arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with. Is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. And I was supposed to be a scientist. If there's one thing scientists claim they do, is to arrive at conclusions based upon evidence. And I hadn't taken the trouble to do that. I was greatly assisted by a pastor who lived down the road, who I went and asked about all this, and who gave me a copy of C.S. Lewis's wonderful book, Mere Christianity. Because here was an Oxford scholar, a prodigiously developed intellect, who had traveled the same path. Within those pages, I realized for the first time that one can come to belief on a rational basis, and that in fact, given the many pointers that one sees around oneself in terms of the universe and it having a beginning, and its fine-tuning in terms of the way in which all those constants that determine the behavior of matter and energy seem to have been set just in a certain very precise range to make life possible, and many other things, including my beloved mathematics and why they actually work anyway to describe the universe, something that makes you think the Creator must have been a mathematician. That brought me then to the person of Jesus Christ as a person who was historically extremely well documented. That was news to me. I thought Christ was as much myth as history, and I realized after reading more about it, this was a historical figure upon which we have a great deal of evidence for his existence and his teachings, and even his rising from the dead in a literal way. That day at my patient's bedside started a journey for me. Journey that I was reluctant to begin, but I felt I needed to. A journey that I thought would result in strengthening my atheism, but to my surprise, resulted in my conversion.
There's a difference between knowing facts about someone and really knowing them personally. Now, I've known my husband, Phil, for 3 years now, but suppose if, before we met, I found him on a website called The Amazing Man. Now, there's no doubt I would have looked at him and thought, okay, I'm intrigued. But what if each page was dedicated to his amazing abilities, his sparkling personality, his tender heart, his extraordinary intelligence, and his cooking abilities? Well, I would think, wow, he does sound like an amazing person. But that's head knowledge. But I also have the privilege of being married to him, and I know that he's an amazing person, which is knowledge that comes from experience and relationship, and that's heart knowledge.
When Jesus said, "I am the truth," he was talking about more than just a kind of intellectual truth. The Hebrew understanding of truth was truth as experienced. And there's a big difference between a kind of intellectual knowledge and a personal knowledge, between your head and your heart. So when someone says, "I know Jesus is the truth," they're not just talking about being convinced of the evidence. They're also talking about experiencing a relationship with the risen Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth," and lastly, he said, "I am the life. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Jesus came to deal with the things in our lives that stop us from enjoying life to the full, the things that spoil our lives.
I hate shopping. I loathe it. I think I'm allergic to shopping. But occasionally, my wife, Biffa, persuades me to go shopping. And just after Christmas, it was the sales, and she persuaded me to go shopping. And we went into the shop, and we bought this very nice new sweater, same colour as all my other sweaters. And we left the shop, and we went to buy a present for her. And we went into this ghastly shop. It was so crowded. It was unbelievable. And even Pippa had had enough, and she said, OK, we're leaving. So we went to leave. And as we left, the security alarm went off. And the security guys moved in very quickly, and they stopped us all from leaving. And, like, the crowd that was trying to leave was stopped, and the crowd that was trying to come in was stopped. And we were there right in the middle. The six of us who were going through the security at that one time were all taken off and sectioned off from all the rest. And they wanted to see which one of the six of us had set off the alarm. So they sent one of them through, and that was fine. They obviously hadn't set it off. Then they sent the next one through. They obviously hadn't set it off. Then the third, then the fourth. None of them set it off. So it was left with Pippa and I were standing there. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I'm married to a shoplifter. It must be Pippa who's got set off the alarm. So they sent her through and she didn't set it off. So I thought, oh, my goodness, I've obviously got something. Someone must have planted something on me. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be sent to prison. All the crowd were watching, both sides. They were just watching this criminal who'd been caught going through. So they went through, and as I went through, the alarm went off. They took me to the side. They opened up my rucksack on my back, and there they found this sweater from the other shop with the tag still on it. I felt so guilty. That was like false guilt. I also sometimes experience true feelings of guilt because I do things that are not right, that are not good. And this is the wonderful news, that God loves you and he loves me. God came in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me. And on the cross, he took all of your guilt, all of my guilt, everything you've ever done wrong, everything I've ever done wrong, said wrong, thought wrong, and he died in our place in order that we could be forgiven. And forgiveness, C.S. Lewis said, it's like a recording of our life wiped completely clean. And when we receive that forgiveness, we find life and life in all its fullness. And that's what Jesus wants for you and for me. Life in all its fullness. Life at its very, very best.
I think for so many years, you know, I always just strive to be strong in myself. And it was as if that all I needed was me and my buddies and, you know, would be like invincible. But the truth is, none of us are. And I don't want to do this thing called life. I don't want to do it on my own. And it kind of feels like my longing for this light inside is now stronger than my fear of what others might think. And people often ask, well, doesn't that make faith like a crutch? And, you know, well, maybe, but, you know, what does a crutch do? A crutch helps you stand and it makes you stronger. And in that case, you know, sure, I need a bit of that. But especially when it's so much more than that, when this faith inside is also like a backbone, helping me stand tall and helping me be strong when I'm really up against it, facing those odds, whether it's on a mountain or stuck in some jungle or just dealing with the storms, you know, with the storms of life. Sure, I need it, I need that. But at heart, my Christian faith says that I'm known to Christ, bought at a price, blessed with light. Faith says that we're loved regardless of our mess, regardless of how many times we fall down, and that Jesus somehow picks me up. And sure, you know, I'll reach out to that. Why wouldn't I?
I used to think Christianity was boring, untrue, and irrelevant. But when I read about Jesus, I realized he was anything but. Jesus said he's the way to God. He's the one who brings meaning and purpose to your life. He said he's the truth. He said he's the life, that true fulfillment is found in a relationship with God through him.
Alpha is a place where you can be yourself. You can say what you think and challenge everything. Now, no question is too complex or too simple. And what your point of view is as important as anyone else's.
And over the weeks ahead, we are going on a journey together, an adventure to explore the questions of life, faith, and meaning.
Think of it this way. If you live to be 70, you're going to spend 20 years and 3 months asleep, 10 years and 5 months watching TV, 5 years and 9 months in some form of transportation, 7 years and 6 months eating and drinking. Have approximately 570,000 hours left to live. So why not spend less than 24 of them asking life's biggest questions?
Welcome to Alpha.
So you just went through the first week of Alpha there. There's about 11 more lectures that we'll be following. So if you've never been to Alpha, it's a time of food, then this video, and then we split into small groups for discussion, where people can ask any questions they want, and it's not where people get told what the answers are. It's sort of like, oh, that's a good point. Anybody else? Like it's a safe place for people to ask questions and to explore. And it's been a fantastic tool. I think Helen and Bruce Snyder have been the longtime champions of Alpha here and have run it many, many years. We're starting again this year. 2 weeks, January 28th, Sunday nights from 6 till 8. And a couple things that we wanted to talk with the church about. One is, if you're like me, the thought of inviting any of my friends to something at church always, okay, so what's going to happen? Who's involved? Can I trust them? Because I don't want to risk my relationships with someone going nutso. Maybe you're more trusting than me, but that's how I feel. And so one of the reasons that we want to show the video is, if you've never gone through Alpha, for you to know the quality and the sort of the style of what's going to be presented. And you can see it's incredibly well done. Like, it's a very inviting atmosphere, but it's also life-giving. Like, it's attractive. Well, who's going to be involved? Well, let me introduce you to the team. So Lance and Alexis, Bruce and Helen, Shauna, Andrea is not here. She's going to be helping in the kitchen. And there's a couple other people that are thinking about it and haven't got back, so I don't want to out them yet. And Joel just confirmed this morning that he's going to take care of food. This is actually brand new information. I'm very excited about this. So you're first to hear. As of yesterday, we hadn't on my advertisement. I just said light refreshments will be provided because I didn't want to oversell. And now we can update that and change it to there's actually going to be a meal. So we start at 6. We meet together, have a meal together. We're going to be meeting in the fireside room. And there's room for more people. We would love people to join our prayer team, both for people like on site to be praying, and also if you're not able to come, but be praying during the week and during the time from your home. Helen's going to be heading that up. Sure. Sorry, I didn't give you the mic, but I'm going to give Laura the mic.
I brought my sister and my brother-in-law to Alpha a little over 20 years ago. They weren't Christians, thought that Patrick and I were cuckoo crazy, and that's my sister Jen and Phil Snell, who are now missionaries in Brazil. Started with Alpha. Well, started with us telling them, I guess, but yeah.
You know, over 80% of people who come to Alpha come because a friend invited them and offered to go. So, you know, we can advertise, we can do all these things that are impersonal, that I think are still important. But really, having someone say, hey, you might be interested in this, and inviting them to come and saying, hey, if you're interested, I'll come with you if you want, it makes it a lot. You know how scary it is to come to a place that you've never been before, totally different environment, it's out of your, like, that is really, really scary. And so helping people do that, I think, is really helpful.
Did a great job.
Thank you.
And as far as, like, is there anybody here? I can't ask that. But it's like you said, if people don't trust you, I can't imagine there is a human being out there that doesn't trust you, right? Right.
I can give you some names of people.
I can't imagine. Anyway. And yes, the website, brilliant how it's laid out. So you got everything there. Real simple, real easy. So that's easy to use. So you can even direct your friends, neighbors, just go to our website, thevineyardchurch.ca. Real simple, and get all the information. So very good. One of the things, and I think what Glenn emphasized, that coming in just because you see something, a sign out there or whatever, is, I think for most people, that would be a huge step to even do that. That'd be risky. Be risky for me now, even for a different church. Like if I saw it at a church, right? It's just like, what are they going to be like? How are they going to treat me? And I think even as you know, you read the Gospels, one of the first stories mentioned in, I think it's John's Gospel, is I think it was Andrew went to Nathanael and told Nathanael, I've met this, I think he's a Messiah, actually. And so Nathanael came, and Nathanael became one of the disciples that, you know, who went out with the rest of the apostles there and shared the good news, much like what we heard about with Phil and Jen, and how it just spreads. And it just took Andrew to go over and go, hey. But it's because Andrew and Nathanael had a relationship, obviously.
It's interesting because Nathanael's response was, what good
can anything good
come out of Nazareth? And Andrew's response was, come and see.
Yeah.
Like it wasn't, he didn't prove anything.
It wasn't it wasn't forced, nothing. It was just, well, you check it out. What do you think? So I think that's very important. Chris is just going to lead us in one song to close us off, and then that'll be the service.
Jesus. acquainted with our suffering. Acquainted with our suffering. Broken for us all. Broken for us all. How can I perceive? How can I perceive your mercy? Help me find your grace, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.